Hi, I'm Neil Stavem. Here's the podcast for Connecting Faith. Enjoy the conversation.
Real conversations about how we live out our faith every day. Welcome to Connecting Faith.
Welcome, friends. I'm Carmen LaBerge. This is Connecting Faith. We're here to reconnect the eternal with the everyday and make those connections between the headline news and the mind of Christ that equip you to enter into the conversations of the day with grace and truth. So how do we do that? How do we get God back into the conversation? And how do we enter into the conversations of the day as authentic, reliable ambassadors of Jesus Christ, speaking the mind of Christ on the matters of the day and always in ways that honor him? I think that is a particular challenge when we hear headline news like that, which we just heard in the segment before this show. Like, how do I wrap my mind around everything that is coming to me, streaming into my car, streaming into my ears during my run when I've downloaded a podcast? Like, how am I processing all of that? How do I literally apprehend every thought in the spirit and with the mind of Christ? And then how do I serve as his agent of grace in those conversations in the world? So everything that is happening around us is also then processed through us by our thoughts and then our words into conversations with others. And so we want to be people who don't just deliver a piece of our mind to the world, although sometimes we're very tempted just to give people a piece of our mind. Here's the reality. As Christians, it's our role and responsibility to actually deliver unto others the very peace of the mind of Christ. And so that's what we're here to talk about today. As we're getting to know one another, I would love to hear from you. You can follow me on Twitter. I'm at Carmen LaBerge. You can email me, carmen@myfaithradio.com. You can call the studio line, 877-93-FAITH. Your comments, questions, concerns, show ideas, I want to hear from you. I want to certainly thank you for being a part of the Connecting Faith and Faith Radio community. It's Friday, so following today's broadcast, I will take it to Facebook Live where, you know, we can talk about some things that maybe are less regulated by the FCC. All right, so if you want to follow me to Facebook Live right after this program, you can join me there. All you have to do is on Facebook search for Reconnect with Carmen. All right, we are in what I will just describe as a moral mess. That is not news to any Christian who is listening, but we do speak the good news of the gospel into the moral mess of our day, no matter what our day is. And so when we look around at sort of the evidence of moral messiness in the culture today, I know that there are some who are really actively engaged in a conversation about whether or not we should be raising the age, increasing the age that a person needs to attain before we allow them to buy a gun. So we're considering setting that age above the majority age of 18 when we allow people to vote, when we draft them into military service if necessary. And so that is a conversation that is going on. And it leads us into a conversation about adulthood and about what age is it at which people reach, I don't know, responsibility, the age of responsibility, the age of when it's appropriate for them to be tried as adults? That's another conversation related to age. There are some times when juveniles are tried as adults in our court systems. Certainly when we're talking about age and what is appropriate at different ages, I don't think that you can have the conversation about how old you have to be to buy a gun unless you're also willing to have a conversation about, well, hey, we are saying throughout our culture that it's okay for girls, no matter how old they are, to make a decision about abortion, having no consultation and no consent required by their parents. And so if we're not going to have conversations about the moral responsibility related to abortion in terms of an age limit and setting a limit at which a border or a boundary at which someone can have an abortion without the consent of a parent, then it's very curious to me that we're having other conversations related to this. So I just lift this up to you, and maybe the staggering age conversation that we are not publicly having that is being had in state legislatures across the country that maybe a lot of people don't actually know is going on is a conversation related to how old do kids have to be before we let them get married? I will just admit to you, I was surprised to learn that the majority of states in the United States do not have, actually, they do not have a limit on the age at which parents can allow a child to get married. And when I say child, I'm actually talking here about children. And so most U.S. states actually permit marriage before the age of 18, quote, under certain circumstances. Well, those certain circumstances are outlined in pretty staggering terms. There are actually a growing number of legislatures that are changing laws as advocacy groups, victim advocacy groups, are coming forward and saying, look, I survived what was abuse. When my parents married me off as a child. So these stories are now beginning to come forward, and these women who were essentially given to adult men in the United States of America here. We're not talking about something taking place halfway around the world, although child marriage is a scourge in many places around the world. We're actually talking about something that's legal in 27 states here in the U.S., and so there's 27 states that have no age limit stipulating how young a child can be when their parents marry them off. I'm kind of horrified to learn this. And so you are probably going to see legislation in your states as this is going to be emerging as organizations like Let My People Go and the Human Rights Coalition come forward with victim testimonies and are actually on the forefront of seeking to have states in the United States do the right thing on behalf of what are essentially trafficked children, children whose parents traffic them into, frankly, sexual slavery. There's really no other way to describe this. And so we're talking about children as young as 9 and 10 years old to whom this is happening in the United States today. So right now, Maryland, New Hampshire, Tennessee, Pennsylvania, and Missouri are among states where there are bills before the state legislatures limiting child marriage, and these will be active in these 2018 legislative General Assembly cycles in those states. And so I want to lift this up to you. I want you to be thinking about this. I want you to be thinking about an age of consent. I want you to be thinking about how young is too young to allow your child to get married. How young is too young for a girl to be allowed to get an abortion without the knowledge or consent of her parents? How young is too young for us to be drafting people into military service? And with all that in mind, how old is enough, or how young is too young, for a person to be able to buy a firearm in this country? So I think all of these conversations have to be had together in terms of a conversation about maturity and a conversation about how young is too young for certain activities. Maybe 18 is too young to vote. I mean, I'll just throw that into the mix. Maybe 16 is too young to drive. And so, you know, be thinking about these questions and conversations. These are the kinds of questions and conversations I think that our student ministries and family ministries ought to be having in our churches. And my guess is that in many cases, these are not the conversations that are taking place. We're letting kids move into adolescence and into adulthood without really having significant conversations about maturity. And it's our responsibility as adults to raise our children up in every way into full maturity, into Christ, who is the head. And when we raise them up in every way, that doesn't just mean, you know, that we're looking out for their physical well-being. That means we're looking out for their spiritual, mental, psychological, and social development as well. My friends in the financial ministry area would say, don't leave financial education and financial discipleship out of that, because that's essential as kids move into adulthood as well. So while America is a moral mess, it is into that moral mess that God sends us as messengers of hope with the good news of the redemptive gospel of Jesus Christ. And so no matter what you have planned for this weekend, Maybe you are sort of pseudo-celebrating St. Patrick's Day, and maybe you are full-on celebrating it. I know that Krispy Kreme has green donuts today. We did not go that direction. However, our Easter eggers, which are chickens, have laid a full clutch of green eggs. So we will certainly be having green eggs, maybe not green ham, at our house this weekend. No pinching. I don't anticipate pinching being involved. I'm not a big fan of pinching. But we may wear green. Green happens to be my favorite color, so I don't have any reason to eschew green this weekend. I will say that in our park near our house, there's an Easter egg hunt at 10 a.m. this Saturday. Now, I had to, it's a little bit of a head scratcher for me because Easter is still a full 2 weeks away. So for those of you who have things going on in the community this weekend, let me just remind you, you are out there in the world as an ambassador of Jesus Christ. And your role and responsibility in the world is to show forth the gospel. That's it. You're supposed to be a big, bright, shiny, showing forth of the gospel. You're like an advertisement for heaven. People are going to know what the kingdom of heaven is like. They're going to know what the king is like. They're going to know what kingdom principles are. They're going to know what kingdom language sounds like. They're going to know what grace feels like because you and I are going to be out there as living demonstrations of the gospel, full of grace and truth, just shining like stars among what is a generation in a real moral mess. So, friends, I got to take a quick break. When we come back, I'm going to be joined by John Irwin. He's the executive director of a movie that hits theaters tonight. The movie is I Can Only Imagine, and it is a film based on the true story behind one of the most widely sung Christian songs of all time, I Can Only Imagine. This is Connecting Faith. I'm Carmen LaBurge. We will be right back.
I can only imagine what it will be like when I walk by your side. I can only imagine what my eyes will see when your face is before me. I can only imagine.
Hey friends, you're listening to Connecting Faith. I'm your host, Carmen LaBurge, and we are going to be talking right now about the movie based on the story behind that song. So one of the most beloved and sung Christian songs of all time, I Can Only Imagine, is actually a song that has a backstory that's really impactful and touching and redemptive and filled with hope. And that backstory is now being told in a movie entitled I Can Only Imagine. And we have with us now the executive director of the movie. His name is John Irwin. Welcome to Connecting Faith.
Hey, thanks so much for having me. And I'm just so happy to be able to finally, let the audience in on what we've experienced for 2 years of our life as we've made this film. There's just something incredibly powerful and redemptive, as you said, and emotional about this story. And it's kind of changed all of us. And so now to allow the audience to experience it, all over America and really all over the world, it's a very, very special day for all of us.
So I almost can't believe we get to talk to you today. I'm sure your day is just jam-packed. So thank you for sharing this time with us. This is a powerful story, and it's particularly powerful because it's true. And it's true on so many levels. So it's not just a true story in terms of experience. It's a true story in terms of the content and principles that it communicates. So why don't you just sort of tell folks, what's the story?
Well, obviously I can only imagine, as you said, it's the best-selling, most-played Christian song of all time, went far beyond the Christian space even, and yet there's this story behind it that no one knows about, and I remember so vividly when Bart Miller, lead singer of Mercy Me, when we were talking about the song, and he said, I know God is real because of the change I saw in my dad. He said, I watched a monster transform into my best friend and the man that I wanted to become, and it was the mending of that relationship. And that reconciliation that gave the world this song, that inspired this song. So we know I Can Only Imagine it's a song about heaven. What we don't know is that it's a son singing for his father because their relationship was just completely redeemed and restored. And that just struck me as such a powerful theme. And I fell in love with the story that we wanted to bring it to the screen. And to watch Dennis Quaid portray this role, I think it's the performance of his life. He does so well, and he channels this side that you've never seen, this kind of broken, authentic, and humble character who's trying to find redemption. It's just really great and a very, very emotional experience.
Yeah, there's no question that there are scenes in this film of what I will just describe as very deep hurt, substantive healing,
yeah,
and then ultimate hope. So I'm wondering if...
Yeah, that's great.
You know, maybe you have a favorite scene in the movie that you can whet people's appetite with, so they'll go not only see it tonight, but see it in the coming days as it hits theaters all across the country.
Yeah, I mean, there's so many, but there's a scene with Dennis Quaid and John Michael, who plays Bart, and the table has kind of turned, and Dennis, as this, you know, dad who's become a Christian and who's trying to change, is trying to ask for forgiveness, trying to restore a relationship. And Bart is, you know, forgiveness is the highest form of love, I think, but sometimes it takes a lot of courage. And Bart wrestles with it in the story. And to see those two actors, I mean, there's no music, there's not any real camera trickery in that scene. You know, it's just two great actors and this great performance. And I was very proud because Dennis Quaid is obviously an icon, but John Michael, we found him on Broadway in Les Mis. He was the understudy to Jean Valjean, and he has the best voice I've ever heard. He played Valjean 65 times on Broadway because the lead could only do it so many times. And this was his first film. So to see this first-time actor, and by the way, he was a pastor's kid from Missouri and saw Mercy Me in concert 3 times at youth camp. And so it was just this incredibly one-in-a-million opportunity. But to see both those guys kind of go at it, and this veteran and this new voice, was just such an impactful thing and a special moment. And then to see him make the decision to forgive his dad, that's a special moment in the film. And it's becoming a special thing for the audience. There was a guy in Sioux Falls, South Dakota, in a preview, this is starting to happen all over, that loved the film and was so moved by it that he wouldn't leave the theater until he found his dad on Facebook. Hadn't seen him since he was 14 years old. And found him, met with him the next day, forgave him, reconciled their relationship, and it's been a healing experience for them both. And so if that could be the outpouring of this film, that, you know, relationships could be restored, man, wouldn't that be amazing?
Absolutely. It occurs to me, and friends, we're talking about the movie I Can Only Imagine, which hits theaters tonight, if you haven't already done so. We got our tickets, so I'm just telling you, it's going to be competitive out there getting your seats, so you might want to go ahead and get them now. We're talking to John Irwin, and he is the executive producer of the film. You guys at Irwin Entertainment, you know, you're at the stage of the game. You can make any movie you want. You can do any project you want. There's really nothing off limits. So why do this?
Well, I mean, I think it's just all about a story that moves us. You know, our funnel from the stories that we tell, we want to tell stories that are entertaining, that are emotionally relatable no matter what you believe, but that showcase hope and redemption, you know, and the power, the transformational power of the Christian experience. And that's what we look for, films that matter. And so it really is about being awe-inspired by a story. It's all about the story. And I was so moved when Bart told me that, you know, he said, I watched God transform my dad from a monster into the man I wanted to become and my best friend. And it was the power of that reconciliation that birthed the song that has given hope to millions and millions of people. I so fell in love with the story, and it so lodged itself as a splinter in my mind. You know, I couldn't stop thinking about it, that I knew Andy and I had to bring it to the screen. And so that's where it starts for me. It's just loving a story and to the point where you can't stop thinking about it. And that's what happened with this movie.
Well, and certainly what happens on the screen, you know, that sort of is now the place in our culture where people sort of most connect with story. So, you know, thank you for what you're doing there. Hey, we spoke earlier this week here on Connecting Faith with a former ESPN producer. His name's Jason Romano. His story actually just parallels this so incredibly. And he's got a book out called Live to Forgive.
Wow.
And I just couldn't, I mean, as I was screening this film, I'm just thinking to myself, guys like Jason Romano live this as well. And there does seem to be this like cultural moment where, you know, God's really bringing forth a number of these stories Maybe we are on the cusp of some dad redemption in our culture.
Well, you know, the Bible says that that's you know, we're supposed to be not known by our love for each other and even our enemies. And I think that that is the defining mark of a Christian. It's supposed to be, anyway. And so I think if that's what could happen, you know, families drawn back together, people making the decision to forgive. And I know, Jason, I had no idea that story. Andy and I started working for ESPN many years ago. When I was 15 years old, that's how I got into the industry, was to, I became a cameraman for ESPN because somebody got sick. And so it's one of those things where, you know, I think hopefully this film will give people not only the courage to forgive, but the courage to share their story of forgiveness, because that's how other people then take, you know, take their own step of courage to forgive. So I think great good could come from it. And I think you're going to have a great time in the theater. You'll laugh, you'll cry. But it's a very emotional, experience. And I've enjoyed screening this film with an audience far more than any other film I've ever made. It's just such a palpable, emotion. And it really comes back to the song. I mean, I talked to Bart and I said, what is the phenomenon of I Can Only Imagine? Why would an independent Christian band be able to write the best-selling, most played Christian song of all time? And he said, you know, it's just a rush of hope. And that's what we went with the film. That's what we want you to feel by the end of this movie, is just that same rush of hope you felt when you first heard the song, but hopefully in a much greater way. And I'm just so thrilled that finally the world's going to get to see this film.
Well, it is thrilling. Hey, can we end this time together in a word of prayer for God's just opening this up and using this film in an impactful way in our culture? Would you be open to that?
Yes, please. Absolutely.
Father, we want to thank you so much for John and for Andy and for their willingness to bring the story of this film to the screen. And we're just simply going to ask your anointing, the power of your Holy Spirit, as this film goes out into the world that you so love, that it would work the redemptive power that you intend, that indeed fathers would be restored to their sons and sons to their dads, that you would actually continue to use this powerful song in a new way by giving people the backstory and also just making it visual for ways in which our sort of vision-rich culture can apprehend. And so, Father, just use this. Thank you for John and for Andy and their willingness to put resources into this kind of a project. And we simply ask your blessing upon it, that it would be blessed to be a blessing to others, in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you so much. And for everyone that's going to the film, it's triggering something called FOMO, which means the fear of missing out. And it's a very powerful thing and a clear path to get the attention of a generation. I think our voices are going to be heard this weekend. We've been the number one ticket on Fandango and MovieTickets.com over the past 2 days. And what an amazing, amazing thing. So thank you for everyone that has made that happen.
Thank you, John. All right, friends, I can only imagine in theaters tonight. When I come back right after the break, I'm going to be talking with Karen Swallow Pryor about the state of evangelicalism in the United States. This is Connecting Faith. I'll be right back.
Hallelujah. Words can fill you up. Words can break you down. Start a fire in your heart or put it out. Let my words be light.
Hey, friends, welcome back. I'm Carmen LaBerge. You are listening to Connecting Faith, and words have power, and words have shared meaning, and that's what actually creates communication, but sometimes our words get messy, and our use of words needs to be, well, you know, frankly, reconciled to reality. And so I am just thrilled to be having a conversation today. I hope the first conversation of many on this program with Karen Swallow Pryor. She's a professor of English at Liberty University. And she's got all of the, you know, all of the credentials to speak to us and speak into our lives in terms of words and their use and the way that we put them together. But I also just happen to commend Karen on Twitter. Like, she's actually a really fun follow on social media. And we don't all have access to your classroom, Karen, but you are the kind of professor who speaks into our lives even in 140 or 280 character burst. And so I want to thank you for that in advance, and welcome to Connecting Faith.
Oh, thank you, Carmen. And, you know, I have done more interviews than I can begin to count, but I don't believe anyone has had me on and asked me to just talk about words. I'm so excited because words are my life. I'm an English professor, so this is really wonderful and fun.
Well, absolutely. And we can range about in our conversation, but let's start here. Let's actually just start with the subject of the power of words. I mean, you know, as an English professor, words are, you know, your raw material from which you craft messages that are designed to communicate particular things. I perceive a bit of a devolution in our culture in terms of the use of good words. So what's your take on, let's say, our cultural moment in relationship to the English language and, in particular, to the use of good words?
Wow. Okay. So, I mean, one of the things that I think we notice every year when dictionaries come out with their, you know, new words or phrases that have been added to their list or the words of the year, is that language, all languages, but the English language in particular, since its existence, is evolving. It does change. It's not a static thing. People like me who are very conservative and a little bit uptight about grammar and words, you know, we're called prescriptivists. We like to say these are the rules for following words. Linguists are descriptivists. They say, oh, language is just, it's always, it is whatever it is, and it's how people are using it. And so it's just a lot of fun. What I try to really do is overcome my conservative prescriptivist position about words and language, and try to find a balance and to say, okay, well, here are the rules that we need to follow so we can communicate with one another. But we also have to recognize that because language is of human beings and human beings are living things, it will change. And so as we communicate with one another over, you know, personal or trivial things, or some of these deeply divisive political issues that are so controversial today, we've got to recognize that words have both denotation, a dictionary definition, and connotation, which is the associations that are, can be negative or positive or vary from person to person. And somewhere in between, if we really are trying to communicate with one another, got to understand what does the other person really mean? What are they really saying? And words are a wonderful tool, but when we don't recognize their living and vibrant and changing power, then they can actually become destructive because we can be talking past one another or using words as weapons. And there's just so much to think about in the way we use words and what we're using them for as we use them.
So you anticipated, I mean, literally my next sentence says, words, it seems, are often now used as weapons in public discourse. So I'm thinking to myself,
did she read my notes?
Have you been looking, have you been cheating in class and looking? Okay. So let's have a conversation about two things. First of all, the shared meaning conversation, because you and I cannot legitimately communicate with one another unless there's some level of shared understanding of the words that we're using. And so when we begin to enter into conversations over what we already know in advance are going to be controversial issues, the question of whether or not you and I actually have a shared understanding of the meaning of a particular word is an important starting point. Am I right?
Absolutely. We've got to make sure that we understand. And sometimes, I mean, there are words that are laden with controversy already that we know, but sometimes even just some basic words, we could discover that we understand something very different by them. Like, take the terms liberal and conservative. I mean, those are words that have some use. I use them. I just did in the first part of our conversation, but yet they mean many different things, even in one context. And then when you add different kinds of context, we really have to understand what it is that they mean.
Mm. You and I have both been in environments where words are weaponized. And so maybe just to share from your own experience on social media or in an academic environment, I mean, there's all kinds of places and spaces where you have been where, you know, words get weaponized. Let's just talk about that. And then let's also equip our listeners to not do that.
Yeah. Well, I'm going to draw actually a little bit from my forthcoming book on reading well, which is about reading, but the introductory chapter where I introduce the idea of reading well and how to read better than we do and more than we do, I talk for a few pages about the nature of language and words. And I think one important thing, especially as Christians, and again, I'm a conservative Christian in just about all the ways that word means. And so when I'm thinking of my own people, my own community, we tend, I think, sometimes to have a flatter understanding of words. We think of them, of their literal definition and their most literal meaning. But words, and that's where we can get into trouble in communication with one another or on Twitter, is not recognizing all the layers of meaning and the resonance that they have. So Twitter is a place that's notorious for having, this is something I do. I'll throw an idea out there, and I'm kind of playing. I'm putting an idea out there. I'm not meaning to carve it in stone or cement it. And then somebody who, wants to disagree with me on another issue might come along and grab hold of that and take it out of context and turn it into something else and completely not recognize the layers of meaning or the fact that one tweet could be part of a series of tweets. And everywhere we go, we can see this conflict between people who are recognizing and understanding the layeredness of language and its complexity, and then others who weaponize it by grabbing onto one literal application of it and using it that way as a weapon, if that makes sense.
Yeah, that makes perfect sense. And so let's just play around with the word evangelical as an exemplar here.
Talk about a loaded word.
Yeah, with lots of layers, and a word that's used by some members of the media as a weapon, and it is mm-hmm. descriptive of many of us, but the way that we might choose to define that word is different and differentiated by our social location, let's say. And so you have contributed recently to a book on the subject of whether or not we're going to continue describing ourselves with this term evangelical. So let's just talk about where you're at in that conversation right now.
Sure. So in Still Evangelical, I contributed an essay in which I basically explain why I'm still evangelical and will use that word. And I, in writing about it, I do acknowledge sort of the current controversies and complexities of the word. But it is a word, and being a word person, being an English professor, I really appreciate not only histories of words, but the actual history that those words come from. This movement that has been called evangelical has existed since the early 18th century, hundreds of years. It didn't even begin in America. And so the fact that it concerns me that we will take the meaning that the media use in 21st century American politics, and we will allow them to narrow it down into something that has a much longer and richer history. And so that's the argument I make. But I do understand, going back to, the connotations versus the denotations of words, that if people do not understand its meaning as being broader and deeper than what it seems to today, then we do have to think about whether or not the word can be rescued from the current meaning or not, or if it has to, we have to evolve beyond it.
Mm. Friends, I'm having a conversation with Karen Swallow Pryor. She's a professor of English at Liberty University. She's got a book coming out in September entitled On Reading Well. So we know she's working on that these days. Karen, on this, on this subject of the term evangelical, the movement known as evangelicalism, and those of us who would describe ourselves as, advocates of the evangel, like there's a word mm-hmm. behind all of this that goes, all the way back in time, and we are people of good
right.
news. And so maybe just give us some language, some hope-filled language to use as we go forth into the culture of this day, with, all of its fractious, politicized, sometimes nonsense, and sometimes very, very real, deep woundedness. I'm thinking here of like the Me Too movement, which you have been engaged in a conversation about as well. Give us some hope-filled language on how we as Christians enter into the conversations of the day as advocates of the good word.
Well, you know, this is one of the things that I teach my students at every level, from freshman to graduate level courses, is I really emphasize that words and language and how we use it is not just about the content, it's about the form. It's not just about what we say, but how we say it. So I actually want to emphasize that more important even than the words that we use is actually how we use them. Are we using them as weapons? Are we using them to attack? If we're having a conversation with someone and we don't understand the words that they're using, or we don't agree with the way that they are using the words, let's ask questions. Let's listen. And when we respond, it's the most important thing is how we use our words, not necessarily what words we use. I think that is so important. Again, it's not just the content of the words, but the form that we use them in.
That's so critical. So, you know, a couple of the ways that we phrase that here is, you know, we're calling people to speak the truth, but we always want to do so in ways that honor Jesus. And
exactly.
We also, you know, talk about, hey, you can't be out there presenting the gospel in non-gospel ways. So we want people to be, you know, living their faith out in a way that, you know, it's not just words. It's actually literally the word made flesh dwelling among people.
And isn't it so amazing that the, you know, word is one of the names of Jesus? I mean, and the way that he embodies it, he is the form and he is the content. He is the truth and he is love. And so when we use words, it is supposed to be, it's again, it's not just the what, it's also the how. And there's so much for us to learn about words with a small W from understanding the word, capital W.
Amen. Hey, I just have one walk-off question for you. Did anybody bring you coffee today during office hours?
You know, I did not have office hours today, so no one brought me coffee.
This is just a shout-out to anybody listening at Liberty University. That's the sort of your easy way to an A with Karen. I'm just letting you know in advance.
Yeah, just bring me coffee.
Yeah. Hey, thank you so much, Karen, for joining us today on Connecting Faith. I look forward to continuing conversations with you, and we certainly look forward to reading on Reading Well when it comes out in September.
Thanks so much, Carmen.
All right, friends, I'm Carmen LaBerge. We will be right back here on Connecting Faith for a conversation about what's the connecting point in all of this today. Stick with me through the break. We'll be right back. Hey, friends, welcome back. This is Connecting Faith. I'm your host, Carmen LaBerge. It's been a really full week. You can go back and you can check out earlier conversations that we had during this week with all kinds of folks, including just a really great conversation with Jason Romano. I know that we talked in our conversation with John Irwin about the new movie coming out tonight, I Can Only Imagine. I made reference to my conversation with Jason Romano and his book, Live to Forgive. If you're a person who, you know, you're going to go see the movie and then you're going to say to yourself, wow, I'd really like a resource on like how to actually do that, how to actually be reconciled with an alcoholic dad. Like, how does that happen? What's that process even look like? Jason Romano's story and his book, his testimony will give you all kinds of conversational opportunities in your own life and with others. So just commend that conversation to you. You can always go to myfaithradio.com, click on the Connecting Faith page, and you can go back and you can listen to, you know, every show we've done. And so just give you that as a way of sharing not only today's program with others, but that's a great way to actually share the show with other people who you think might benefit from hearing the conversation. So, you know, maybe you've got a college student out there, a person who likes to play with words, a wordsmith, a person who likes Scrabble, a person with whom you are having a hard time engaging in conversation because you don't really necessarily share a worldview. And so they use words and you use words in different ways, the same words, different meaning. Maybe the conversation we just had with Karen Swallow Pryor is actually something that you would be able to use by, you know, just send that conversation from the My Faith Radio website. They actually, this is really cool. They actually like chop the show up into parts where you can send just a part of it, which that's really great. So maybe you just want to send that conversation to a friend. Just invite you to do that as a way of provoking a conversation about words, and maybe provoking a conversation ultimately about the one who is the Word. I know that during the break, you got to hear Susie Larson talk about the Northwestern Christian Writers Conference. But when we're talking about words, and we're talking about putting our words into sentences that make sense and communicate something, we're also then talking about writing. And so if you're a person who's an aspiring writer, you've got a book in you. You know you do. You just don't know how to get it out there onto the paper, and you certainly don't know how to get it out there into print. Well, July 13th and 14th is the Northwestern Christian Writers Conference. It's at the University of Northwestern in St. Paul, Minnesota. You can learn more about it at northwesternchristianwritersconference.com. It really is an opportunity for you to launch and develop your writing career. If you're a person who says to yourself, you know what, I've got the sketchings of a book. I've got the outline of the book. I've got the key sentence. I know what I want to say. I just don't know the process through which a person actually becomes a successful author. How do you find an acquisition editor? How do you find a literary agent? Well, that's actually who gets together at this event. So it's the Northwestern Christian Writers Conference. It's July 13th and 14th. There's still limited space available. But let me just tell you, it's pretty much time to jump in on this. And so go to northwesternchristianwritersconference.com and sign up today. This is an opportunity, I think a great opportunity for us to talk about words and the power of words. Karen, in my conversation with her, mentioned, you know, this process that the dictionary goes through every year of adding words, which I think is interesting. They don't ever purge words, so which means the dictionary just gets bigger and bigger, by the way. The dictionary only adds words, never purges words. That was actually something that I learned in my research for today's conversation. Merriam-Webster recently added more than 800 words to its online dictionary. And in the analysis done by NPR, they noted that the additions, quote, are like a I don't even know how to say this word. Lexicographer's Guide to 2018. I don't know what let's give that word to Bill Arnold. He's the word of the day guy. Let's give him lexicographer. All right. So it's all about the millennials is actually what they say in this quote. They say, look, this is like a guide to the self-conscious millennial obsessed glory. So let me just give you some examples of the 800 words that were added. Dumpster fire, bandwidth, glamping, hate watch, mansplain. Now, I'm a woman, so I can't actually mansplain anything to you. But to mansplain is to explain something to a woman in a condescending way that assumes she has no knowledge about the topic. And as soon as I say that that women don't mansplain, that's just because we probably have a different word for what we do. We just boss people around. We just tell it like it is. We just when women go to preaching, we call it mothering. I don't know. Maybe that's maybe mansplaining and mothering are kind of the same thing. So here's what occurs to me as we look at these new words and we consider 800 new words added to the dictionary in just this year. I'm really concerned about the old words. Like I want to see a resurgence of old words. And so maybe you and I can, maybe we can conspire together to start using old words again and use them frequently and get them back into the parlance of the day. So how about words like prudence and virtue? How about the word veracity or fidelity? Righteousness. I mean, let's be really zesty and get the word sin back into the conversation of the day. And then, as Karen pointed out, the word that matters most in all of these conversations, the word that matters most in all things is ultimately the word of God. And so let's be reminded today of the first word. Let's be reminded of the logos. The word through which all that is came to be and without whom nothing that is would be. Let's remind ourselves that we live in a personal universe, not only with a God who is there, but with a God who has spoken As Francis Schaeffer said, you know, he is there and he is not silent. So we have a God who spoke creation into being, and we have a God who came to us as the Word made flesh to dwell among us, full of grace and truth. Before any other word was spoken, the one who is the Word spoke. Indeed, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And that's not Merriam-Webster. That's the gospel according to John. And so I just want to encourage us today, when we talk about new words, let's talk about old words, and then let's talk about the Word who stands behind it all, the Word who stands before it all, the Word through whom it all came into being, and the Word in whom it all makes sense. So words matter because they convey meaning. And I think it's important when we start conversations today, particularly with folks who we know are coming from a different worldview or with whom we anticipate there's going to be some level of disagreement. Like, the ground rules of the beginning of a conversation needs to go like this. When they make an opening statement, whatever it is, the opening salvo in any conversation, you and I need to pause and we need to say, what did you mean when you used that word? We need to get to the place where we are comfortable and humble and, non-anxious enough that we can pause. We can be at peace in the moment and we can actually listen to another human being and seek to discover what they mean by the words that they're using. You and I make a lot of assumptions about what people mean when they say things, and all of that assuming gets us into all kinds of trouble. So even as we are choosing our words carefully in conversation, even as we are speaking the truth in love, in ways that honor Jesus, you know, we need to be people who are also very interested in what other people mean when they use the words they use. Not everybody means the same thing when they use the word love. Not everybody means the same thing when they use the word marriage. Not everybody means the same thing when they use the word Christ. Not everybody means the same thing when they use the word God. Not everybody means the same thing when they use the word church. Not everybody means the same thing when they use the word sin. Not everybody means the same thing when they use the word salvation. And so you and I need to be people who are patient in our conversations with others, choose our own words carefully, be prepared to define the terms that we use. And in our conversations, we need to define the terms of conversation. So that would be my encouragement to you today as you enter into this weekend. Let's be people of the Word who handle the Word of God carefully. Let that be a priority among us in these days. All right, friends, wherever you go and you want to listen, you can. We want you to download the Faith Radio app. You can listen to this and every other program on all of your connected devices. You can listen to streaming audio. You can access shows that you've missed. You can share this show with somebody else. You can read articles, and you can discover new opportunities to connect. That's really what we want to be. We want to be about. We want to be creating a community of listeners where there's not just people who are listening to us, but people to whom we are listening. And the only way for that to happen is for you to communicate back. You got to complete the communication loop now and communicate back with me. You can do that on Twitter. I'm at Carmen LaBerge. You can join me on Facebook Live in about 5 minutes. I will be at Reconnect with Carmen. And you can always join us at myfaithradio.com. We would love to hear from you. My email address is carmen@myfaithradio.com. Friends, it is a bit of a holiday weekend, and so I want you to make it holy. That's the concept of a holiday. It is a day set apart and made holy as unto the Lord. So be it Sabbath rest this coming Sunday, or be it a little celebration of St. Patrick's tomorrow, go forth in the gospel and be people of the Word. Hey, friends, thank you so much for joining me today on Connecting Faith. I'll be right back here on Monday, God willing, and I look forward to meeting you right here as we bring the truth to bear on the matters of the day. Have a great weekend, and God bless.
Thanks for listening to this Connecting Faith podcast. These conversations are available because of listener support, and you can make a gift right now at myfaithradio.com. To avoid missing future editions of Connecting Faith, you can subscribe to the podcast today at iTunes or your podcast player. And thanks for sharing this audio link with a friend and growing the awareness and impact of Connecting Faith.